1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For the most part, Christians don't tell other people, the unsaved, how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But many who do fall far short of the full gospel. You know, many times people say, well, do you give the full gospel? And they'll be talking about the Holy Spirit and the tongues and all these different things. But the full gospel, as I've already said, is not only salvation, but a relationship and how to live that relationship in the present. There is so much more to the gospel than how to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Billy Graham is going to have a special coming up here real soon. And he's going to have his last sermon, his last evangelistic crusade for America. And he says that America is on his heart. Billy Graham is a man who has preached to more and witnessed and given the gospel to more people than I am aware of. When the people come down the aisle to give their lives to Jesus, there are people there from all different denominations who are ready to take them aside and share with them whatever it is that they're going to share. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous because not all churches believe that the Bible is the inerrant and inspired, infallible Word of God. It's a religious book with principles. In which case, the question has to be asked, if that's how you view the Bible, then how do you know that what it says about Jesus Christ is true? And if it isn't true about Jesus Christ, then the rest is meaningless. But yet, there are many at these crusades and other places. There are times when people will share Jesus Christ with other people. They say that they accept the Savior. They say some kind of prayer. And then they're left there. What caring, responsible parent would take their baby minutes after giving birth and give it to a stranger to care for the rest of their life? Or after giving birth, place the baby on a sidewalk expecting the baby to feed and fend for itself? This is what happens a lot of times at these evangelistic crusades. You give them the gospel, they accept Jesus Christ. You've just given them birth. But then you leave it there. That person is now expected to know what kind of church to look for. What is the gospel? What is expected of you now that you're saved? It's like taking a baby or giving birth to a baby, leaving it on a stroller on a sidewalk, expecting that baby to survive. Many times, Christians are lost and consumed by the world because they haven't been trained. The gospel is so much more than just giving birth. Telling others how to get saved is only the starting point of ministering the gospel. The hard part happens after they are born into the family of God. And Paul describes this point in these six verses. First, as a mother, look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children so affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is a description of a newborn baby. Spiritual growth is very similar to physical growth. There are certain things that you can expect from a newborn, and what you should expect from a toddler, and also what you should expect from a teenager. You'd also parent a newborn different than you would a toddler. And you would parent a toddler different than you would a teenager. In regards to the early years, Paul speaks in terms of a loving, tender, compassionate mother. One of the things that has always amazed me about Vicky was her selflessness. As a mother, she was always up very early in the morning, and I mean 3 o'clock in the morning, to take care of the crying baby. Probably our hardest child was Shane. He was colicky, never content, always crying. We could never stop to eat anywhere. Matter of fact, we went down, we were considering Liberty University. We go down there, we look at the school, we're coming back, Shane's a baby. We go to eat at Cracker Barrel. I like Cracker Barrel. We go to eat at Cracker Barrel, and Shane just starts lighting up, crying. So Vicky takes and walks him back and forth. I can see her in the window just walking the baby back and forth. I'm going, I want to kill that kid. So what, you know what we did on the way home is we just continued to eat fast food restaurants. He would cry all the time. And she was just so patient, so tender, so loving, compassionate. She would get up and rock him in the middle of the night. She could be completely exhausted, and she would be selfless. And this is what Paul is saying. I nurtured you as a young baby, as a newborn baby. I was tender. And Paul said that I was gentle among them as a nursing mother for her newborn baby. And in verse 8, is where we see the true minister of the gospel. And it doesn't only start with the birth, but gives of themselves to nurture that newborn baby. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. I didn't only give you the gospel and expect you to find your own way through the Christian life. I stayed around and gave myself to you so that you could grow in Christ. This is really what Paul is saying. And why did he say this? Because they became dear to him. In our English language, this seems to be past tense, because you had become dear to me. But in the Greek, it is the perfect tense, which means that it is true of the past that you have become dear to me, but it's also true in the present. The perfect tense means you have become dear to me and you are still dear to me. Why did I do this? Because you became dear to us and you are still dear to us. I have heard many people say that they had favorite times in their child or children's life in regards to age. But I have enjoyed every single age of every single one of our children. A matter of fact, I tell those who have young families, don't want to hurry through any age because they're all precious. And there's going to come a time in your life that you're going to wish you could recapture those ages. Enjoy every age because they're all distinct. They're all precious. I've also heard people say that the toddler years are the most important, and others say that the teen years are the most influential. I believe that every moment in a child's life and development is important and influential. When this church was first started, Paul cared for it as a mother would her newborn baby. But then we see that Paul cared for the church when it became of age, or a toddler, a little older. We see this in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You know, as a father, I want my kids to grow up to be godly adults. And there are certain things that must be true of me as a father in order to meet the goal. And the same thing is true of the one who is a spiritual father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In this verse, Paul is talking about money. I didn't want your money. I just wanted you. I love that about Paul and what he says. I don't care about your money. I care about you. Paul is saying the same thing in this verse. And he says that they are aware of the fact that he worked with his own hands to provide for his own needs so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. The most important thing that Paul could do is minister the gospel, minister to these people, and he wasn't going to put a burden on these people so that it would detract from the gospel. And again, the gospel is more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means by which the gospel is given. In other words, we are saved by his death, burial, and resurrection, but then we are to grow in that gospel. The gospel is so much more than just how to get to heaven. Imparting the truth of God's word is not and should never be about money. As a father, I don't want to hinder the growth of my children because of any burdens that I may have. A father is one who will sacrifice for the good of his children. Will you work hard? Will you do whatever it takes to provide for your children? The same thing is true of a spiritual father. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of your spiritual children? Are you willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of for ministering the gospel? Is there anything that would keep us back from ministering to others? Is there anything more important than ministering the gospel? For Paul, the answer to these questions were no. He toiled night and day so that he could do all that he could to minister the gospel. There was nothing more important to Paul than the gospel. He says, For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I die, I get to go to heaven. I get to be in the presence of God and I live in perfection. That's where the health, wealth, and prosperity really happens. There's no more sickness. There's no more crying. Everything is perfect. But if I can't go to heaven, then I'm going to spend my time here ministering the gospel to the church. He says that the love of Christ compels me. To understand the love that God had for his people through his son Jesus Christ motivated Paul to continuously live for the gospel. A good father will minister the gospel without being burdened, but he will also minister the gospel by being a good example. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Devoutly refers to pleasing God in the way we live. Are we living before God with our whole being? Jesus said that they will know us because we will have love for one another. And he also says that they will know that you love me, or your love will be evident for me because you'll be obedient to my word. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This isn't saying that we will never fall short of how we should live, but we should constantly be striving to reach that state of being. Even though we're going to fail at times, we should constantly be getting back up and moving forward. We are going to fail. We are not going to be perfect at any time. But are we striving to be what God would have us to be? David was a man who messed up royally, yet he was a man after God's own heart. Listen to what David confessed in Psalm 51, and this was the account of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah, her husband. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach others your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilty of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. God doesn't expect a life of perfection, but a life of devotion. Let me say that again. God doesn't expect a life of perfection, but a life of devotion. We're going to fail. But when we fail, do we get back up and continue on? Or do we just turn away from it and think to ourselves that we can never accomplish the things that God has set before us? You know that God has never called us to do anything that He is not willing to provide for us to do? God will never have us do anything or call us to do anything that He will not give us the ability to fulfill. Justly deals with the behavior, and blameless is innocent. Paul says that he was all three of these things before them as he ministered the gospel to them. Again, Paul wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't saying that he was sinless, but he was saying that he aimed for sinlessness. We know that in Romans, Paul says, the things that I wish not to do, those things I do, and the things that I wish to do, I do not do. He was a man who was the great apostle Paul, yet he admitted his own faults. But yet, God used him greatly. The way we live is going to have a huge impact on those we seek to minister to. It isn't that Paul didn't have anyone accusing him of wrongdoing, but were the accusations found to be true or false? Was it characteristic of Paul with the things that he was accused of? We are going to fail in our endeavors as we serve Christ and His church. But the most important thing we can do as ministers of the gospel is to be honest about our failures. And you know, this too can be a great opportunity to minister to those you are ministering to. Here's one of the things that really bothers me about pastors and leaders is that they give this impression that they're perfect. And what that really does is they're hiding the truth of the matter, for one, because we're not perfect. But what it does is it gives the impression or gives them the idea, or people who are coming up under them, the idea that they must reach perfection, which they'll never reach. And so when they fail, they just get kicked down. You heard the term, get kicked to the curb. And they get down and they just feel like failures. And they say to themselves they can never achieve the greatness. When we fail, and I've made this a practice, and probably my kids have seen more of this than the successes, but I constantly tell them how I fail. But then I remind them the importance of living for Christ and our failures. When we are ministering the gospel, we must admit our failures, but in turn, use those failures as a way of promoting God's glory, but also to assure them that when they fail, God is always going to be there. And that failure is just part of the process. A good father will minister the gospel without being burdened. He will minister the gospel by being a good example, and he will minister the gospel through encouragement. Look at verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Exhort means to encourage, to call to one side, to put one's arm around another and help them along with the words of encouragement. Comfort means to cheer up. As I have said many times, if you are striving to live for Christ, the devil will attack you. If you are determined to live for Christ, if you are determined to love Him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, expect opposition, because the devil and his fallen demons are going to attack. The war is real. Charge. Charge means to urge something or someone as a matter of great importance. The goal of all three of these is to aid in teaching the younger how to live for God. I know as I've been raising my kids, I've had to use all three of these at one time or another. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All three of those are in there. The Word of God is trustworthy. It is inspired. It's inspired and it is profitable. The problem is many times we think that prosperity, or we think of prosperity in terms of our physical welfare. Do I have the house? Do I have the car? Is everything in order? Is everything the way that it should be? Prosperity is when we can live for God to our utmost. That is true prosperity. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The goal of ministering the gospel is to make God known so that they can in turn live for God. Discipleship is making a replica of you. As a parent, when I raise my kids, I raise them with hoping that I'm living the way that I should be living, but to bring them up so that they see the importance of Christ in His church. That's my goal as a parent. My goal is to, for myself, is to live for Christ in His church, but then that they in turn come up through and live for Christ in His church. And that they bring up their kids to live for Christ in His church. Because that's what life is all about. That is the goal. And when we make disciples, we are being an example. We are living out our life in front of them so that they see that there's nothing more important than Christ and His church. When we get together with the younger people, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the importance of Scripture? How great God is? Or are we always talking about the trivial things of life? Do these things really matter? All these things are going to come to pass. The only thing that's not going to come to pass are those things we bring before the Lord at judgment time. Are they hay, straw, and stubble? Are they gold, silver, and precious stone? What's done for Christ will last. We need to be that example. We need to share those truths verbally, but we also need to share them experientially. You know, Paul is ministering to the church of Thessalonica, and Paul was the missionary. And one of the things that a lot of people think of is that's the professional's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. But the truth of the matter is the Great Commission is a responsibility of every single Christian. We are all to make disciples of the nation. You know, in order to minister the gospel, we must first make known the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way, and we talked about this in Sunday school, the only way, God is sovereign. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot earn your way to salvation. It's very clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Abraham's righteousness didn't come because of his own merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Salvation's a gift, and it's a gift that was costly. Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And the resurrection is proof that God was satisfied with the debt, with the penalty paid by Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the gospel, but it doesn't end there. After the person accepts the fact that they are sinners destined for hell, but the only way to escape the wrath of God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, life then begins. That relationship is restored at that point, and we are to move forward. The gospel starts at that point. Ministering the gospel is also assisting the believer in growing in Christ. The first thing we must do is have passion for people and the gospel. What motivates you? What motivates me? Is what motivates us the will of God? Well, the will of God is that that none should perish, but all to come to repentance, that none should perish. And if our passion is the same as it is God's, then we'll have a passion for the people and a passion for the gospel. Is there anything more important to you or me than the gospel? Then we have to ask ourselves these questions. When we minister to others, are we willing to sacrifice our own lives for the sake of those who are that we are ministering to? Are we willing to sacrifice our own desires for the more important thing, and that is the gospel? Are we ready to train a person in a sense that they can ask us anything and we're ready to answer with the appropriate answer? In other words, if someone comes up and says, how's your Bible reading? It's going to be a bad thing to sit there and say, I really don't read the Bible. I remember growing up and my father and mother, you know, they would say, the phone would ring, and we didn't have caller ID at the time, so they'd answer the phone, or I'd answer the phone, say, I'm not here. But then I lied on my own because I just thought that was the better thing to do than get in trouble. And they'd say, don't lie. So we're going to tell people one of the characteristics or one of the things that's very needed or really needed in as a Christian is to read your Bible, and they come up and they say, have you been reading your Bible? Not really. But you should. So are we willing to put ourselves out there? In other words, are we ready to be vulnerable, to disciple, to bring other people along? How's your prayer life? Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? Are you memorizing Scripture? I mean, we would all agree that those things are essential for spiritual growth. And if that's the case, and we would all agree that it's needed to train our own kids, but also those who are coming up in the faith, by instructing them to do the same thing. So in order to do that, we must make ourselves vulnerable. Paul was an example. We need to be an example. Are we faithful? Do we love Christ and His church? Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Do we know the Bible enough to give them the answers when they ask the tough questions? And we aren't going to know them all, but do we have the ability to find the answers? Do we know how to research? My point is this, is we have to be equipped. And everyone's going to be in a different place. Some people have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and they've had years of training. Some people have been saved for 5 years, and they're starting themselves. But wherever we're at in our Christian walk, in our Christian growth, we must continue to grow. There's always someone we can minister to. You know, as I came from Christian Fellowship Church, and I've always had a heart for discipleship, and I would set people up and say, hey, you know, this guy's coming up in the faith, and he's on fire, and I think you guys would be a good match. Why don't you come alongside and help him grow in his faith? And I said, and he has such a fire, he's going to push you, and you're going to grow in your faith. You know, they say that one of the best ways to learn the Bible and to learn about God is to take and teach children's class, a children's Sunday school class, junior church, the youth group. And you learn so much that way. And you're teaching kids who don't really know anything. But at the same time, you're learning too. Another good way to learn is witness. They'll ask the toughest questions, sometimes with sincerity and sometimes as a smokescreen. Have we and are we studying to show ourselves approved so that we can give an answer to anyone that asks us any question about Christianity? Most people do not know what the purpose of life is, but those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ do. Life is about Christ and His church, or life is about ministering the gospel. And that is done in two steps: telling others how to be restored to a relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the second way of ministering the gospel is assisting others in growing in their relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what life is all about for the Christian. That is what it means to minister the gospel. Let's pray.